Ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would. James chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. As we continue on in our study in the Epistle of James, step by step, verse by verse, truth by truth. And for me, I don't even necessarily do verse by verse, do I? I do word by word sometimes, but James chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, as we move to the next couple of verses here this morning. There are three truths that need to be delivered from this particular group of two verses, but this morning I will have time, I already know, only to touch upon the first of those three. James 1, verses 21 and 22, and I ask you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word, if you would please. The Word of God says here in this verse, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." The three truths that need to be delivered from these two verses are not too difficult to find, because they are the three commands that are delivered in these three verses. The first command that is delivered, verse 21, the first portion, the verse half, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." The second command delivered in the second half of the verse, "And receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls." And then verse 22, the third command, "But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." The title of the message here this morning, and we'll touch on only the first part of the message, "Which is able to save your souls." At the end of verse number 21, it says, "And receive with meekness the engrafted Word." Now, speaking of that Word of God, it says, "which is able to save your souls." That is the title of this series of messages as we proceed. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would direct us this morning as we consider what You have set before us, in order that we as believers may have the transforming power of Your Word working in our souls, in our inner man, in order to make us more like You. Lord, I pray, help us to be alert, and help us to be open, and help us to be, as the verse says, meek to receive the very truths that You have to deliver to us here in this passage. I pray for the filling of the Spirit of God upon my own life, in order that I may preach forth Your Word with power in the Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. In the opening portion of this particular paragraph of James, which actually begins at verse 19, and so the opening portion is verses 19 and 20, in that opening portion, in verses 19 and 20, we receive an exhortation concerning right relations with those around us. There in verse 19, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear in relation to those around them, slow to speak in relation to those around them, slow to wrath in relation to those around them. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." As a whole, if we take these two verses just as a summary, as a whole, the exhortation indicates that we should deny the ways of selfishness in the manner that we relate to one another. Now, that's not natural, because naturally, we're selfish. And naturally, when we relate one to another, we do so in a selfish manner, do we not? But the Word of God tells us here that we're to deny that and do just the opposite. See, selfishness is the natural principle of our hearts. And thus, in order to deny our selfishness and in order to relate aright toward one another, according to the Word of God aright, we must be delivered from the natural characteristic of selfishness in our hearts and from the spiritual corruption that flows out of that selfishness. How many of you have already found in your Christian walk, in your Christian life, that selfishness is your nature? Well, selfishness is my nature, no doubt. And selfishness is, in fact, all of our nature. That is who we are without Christ. That is who we are without yielding ourselves to abide in Christ. We are simply centered on self. You know, as soon as I hear that comment, "Oh, how cute," my assumption is just automatically that that must be about me, right? It just must be, because I am at the center, and everybody would be focused on how cute I am. Now, we know certainly well, and I knew certainly well at the time, nobody was, especially not my sister-in-law, saying, "Oh, my dear brother-in-law, you look so cute this morning." I'm absolutely sure that's not really what was happening. What was really happening was the outfit that Gabriel was wearing, and I still want to know how Rebecca tied that bow tie, because I know how to tie these kind of ties, but I don't know how to tie bow ties, so she's going to have to teach me. But the fact of the matter is, we're like that, aren't we? We're self-centered. Everything in our minds naturally focuses on ourselves. And God says, when you relate one to another, that's not the way you're supposed to be focused. You're not to be focused on listening little to them and talking much of your own opinion and then getting angry when your own opinion isn't carried out. Rather, you're to be listening much to them, talking less about your own opinion, and being very slow to get angry. And the only time you, in fact, get angry is when it offends God, not when it offends you. And so He's telling us, deny your selfish character. Deny that natural selfishness. But I'm here to tell you, since it's natural, it's hard to deny. It's hard to deny that thing that is just natural. In fact, I wake up and I live through my day doing it naturally without even thinking about it. And boy, it takes a lot of work, first of all, to think about the fact that I am naturally selfish, and then think about the fact that that needs to stop, and then think about the fact that it needs to be confessed, and then think about the fact that it needs to be denied. Boy, that's a lot of work. And in fact, the work has to begin not in my conduct, but in my character. That's really where it has to begin. Because the corruption that flows out of a characteristic, selfishness inside. And so, the passage of Scripture before us, recognizing that it's not a conduct change that must really come first, it's a character change that must come first, goes on, proceeds to deliver how our soul, our inner man, can be changed, can be transformed from its natural corruption, from the natural corruption of selfishness into the likeness of Christ. Though He's not mentioned here, we know in other places of Scripture that's the intention. Our soul, our inner man, needs deliverance from its own naturally selfish and sinful desires. So by what means can we obtain this spiritual deliverance from the natural corruption of our selfishness in our hearts? James 1:21 gives the answer, saying, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word," here's the answer, "which is able to save your souls." Now the conjunction at the beginning of verse 21, that word "wherefore," with which this verse begins, connects it directly to the exhortation of verse 19 and to the explanation of verse 20. Because self-denial in our relations with others is not natural to our selfish hearts, and because the wrath that naturally flows out of our selfishness does not produce the righteousness of God, we need to be delivered from the selfish corruption of our hearts and to be transformed unto the spiritual character of righteousness. And thus James 1:21 reveals that the Holy Word of God is able to accomplish this deliverance in our souls that we need. You say, wait a second. It says that the Word of God is able to save your souls. Is this talking about eternal salvation? Well, let me ask you this. Is the Word of God powerfully effective to bring about eternal salvation? Amen. Absolutely. No doubt about it. I would in no way deny that. Romans chapter 1 clearly declares that it is the power of God. The gospel of the Word of God is the power of God unto salvation to those that believe. Amen? The book of 1 Peter chapter 1 clearly tells us that we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. In Timothy, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy tells him that he needs to continue in the Word of God, but he says that he needs to continue in the Scriptures which were able to make him wise unto salvation. There's no doubt that the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God is powerfully effective to bring about eternal salvation. That's not the question. The question just is this. Is that the focus of James chapter 1, verse number 21? Is that the salvation being mentioned in this verse? Well, let's consider some points about the verse before we make an answer. I'm going to present to you kind of the answer and then give the points, but it's this. This verse does not specifically refer to God's Word as the Holy Word of God, but as the engrafted Word of God. I want you to see that. Okay? Now, I'm not saying it's not the Holy Word of God, but if we come to it and we say, the Holy Word of God is able to save your souls, we're going to miss a point in this verse. God described this Word of God, which is indeed the Word of God, which is indeed the Holy Word of God, which is indeed the faithful Word of God, which is indeed the true and righteous altogether Word of God, but He describes it in this verse as the engrafted Word. And here I'm going to tell you that you cannot describe the Word of God as an implanted or engrafted Word when you're talking about the lost sinner. You can't. Because the Word of God is not implanted in their heart. It is not engrafted into their heart. It's simply not. But it is implanted and engrafted into the hearts of believers. So the clear focus of the verse when he says the engrafted Word, he's not focusing on lost sinners who need to be saved. He's focusing on believers who need to be saved. You say, what? Believers need to be saved? I thought they already were. Well, let's divide the two parts here. Are believers already eternally saved? Say amen. But are believers already daily saved? No, not necessarily. What I mean by this is, do you enter into your day and do you need a lot of deliverance from temptation and a lot of deliverance from your own sinful flesh and your own selfish corruption in your heart? Yeah, and I need it every day too. That's not already accomplished. That's a daily process. My eternal soul, that's already settled. Boy, I don't wake up any mornings nervous about that. But every day I engage in a battle, not just with the devil, not just with the world and worldliness, but I engage in a fierce battle with my own corrupt heart, with the corruption of the flesh that is still within. And there I need great deliverance. And there's only one great power that can accomplish it. God, through His Word, brings about that deliverance. Amen? You see, this verse refers to God's Word, not specifically here as the Holy Word of God, that's what it is, but as the engrafted Word of God. And in so doing, it indicates that the message of this verse is for those who are already saved eternally through faith in Christ. The Word of God is not engrafted or implanted in the hearts of lost sinners. It's not. The Word of God is only engrafted or implanted in the hearts of God's children. Therefore, the deliverance about which this verse speaks in this context must not be viewed as the salvation of our eternal souls from eternal condemnation to hell. Rather, the deliverance about which this verse speaks in this context must be viewed as the salvation of our inner character from the corruption of selfishness. That's what this verse is about. That's what this portion of Scripture is about. This is for believers. And this is for believers, not about how to get saved. We're that, amen, when it comes to eternal salvation. But how to get transformed, or that is, saved on a daily walk basis in from the character that is in me that is unrighteous. Grammatically, James 1, verses 21 and 22 may be divided into three parts. I kind of mentioned this. Each providing us with an instruction first. There's the preparatory instruction to repent of sin. The center of the whole thing, we'll do that in the second part, but the center is to receive the Word. But in order to receive the Word, we have to prepare our hearts. And the way we prepare our hearts is by dealing with any sin about which we already know is in our heart. You know, if you come to the Word of God, whether it be on Sunday morning to the service or Wednesday evening to the prayer meeting and Bible study time or just from day to day in your own personal Bible time, and you know you have sin in your life you're not dealing with, I'm going to tell you that sin will dull your ears and dull your heart from receiving the truth. Now, it's true. If you get right with God in all the areas you're convicted of and you already know about, you come to the Word, you may read, you may study, and you may find more you need to confess. That's fine. But any area of your life you already know you need to deal with, and you don't, that just demonstrates rebellion, and that rebellion produces a hard heart, and a hard heart doesn't receive real well. And so we have the preparatory instruction to repent of sin. The second part of this portion, verse 21 and 22, is the central instruction to receive the Word. It says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, repent of sin. Then he says, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. Receive the Word with meekness. Finally, there's the extended instruction to respond in obedience. But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Might I present to you then, as we enter then into the first of these three instructions, that the path of deliverance from selfish corruption in our hearts and of transformation unto the spiritual character of righteousness can be summarized with three words of instruction. These three words: repent, receive, respond. Amen? Repeat them with me here this morning, if you would. Repent, receive, respond. We need to repent of our sin. Now, this isn't about eternal salvation. Repentance is involved in that too. Amen? This is not about eternal salvation. This is about the transformation of our character to be delivered from its corruption, to be transformed after Christ. We need first to repent of any known sin in our life. We need second to receive whatever the Word of God says and receive it with meekness. And third, we need to respond with obedience to what the Word of God says. And as we proceed through that process, repent of any known sin, receive with meekness, no argument, just meekness to what the Word of God says, and then responding with obedience, we will begin to see the progression and procession of our life transformed. That's where it comes from. Amen? And that's what we're taught in this passage. Brethren, let's begin with just the first point. Just the first one. Then the remainder of our time, just the first one. We must repent of our sinfulness for preparation. For the deliverance and transformation of our souls, of our inner character, we must repent of our sinfulness for preparation to receive God's Word. The opening portion of James 1:21 delivers the instruction, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. And then it says, receive. So the order is important. Here in our sinful corruption is described in a twofold manner. You see that? First of all, he describes it as filthiness. Then he describes it as superfluity of naughtiness. Let's look at the filthiness first of all. What does that mean? Anybody know what it means to be filthy? How many of you ladies have ever had your husband come home from working on the car and he was just utterly filthy? Or maybe come home from work, depending on his job, and he was just utterly filthy. How many? They did, in fact. The Lee children found a mud puddle. They had to go all over the property, but they eventually found, hidden in the far back corner. Jason had moved it. It was in the front yard, but he moved it to the far back corner. He couldn't put it in the neighbor's yard. That would be rude. So he put it in the far back corner, but the children found it anyway. And they came home filthy. Utterly filthy. We kind of have an idea of what filthiness is, right? We have an idea of what this word filthy means. But here I present to you filthiness in this context, in the spiritual context. All filthiness is the more general description. And the word filthiness refers to any type of spiritual defilement and impurity in our hearts and lives. This description is certainly given from the perspective of God's holiness. You know, sometimes we look at ourselves and we don't see filthy. Sometimes we may even look at others and we may not see filthy. But God, from His holy perspective, what does He see? He sees filthy. The God in whom is no darkness at all. The God who is all holiness and no sin at all, not even the shadow or a speck of sin in Him, not even the smallest bit, when He looks with the light of His holiness upon us, what does He see? Filthiness. You know, sometimes when you're cleaning and you really, really, really want to get the deepest and the most hidden of the dirt, you get out the bright lights And you shine them into the far corners and the back closets. And then you find things you never knew were there. I wonder if I could go over to my mother-in-law's and with a bright enough light, maybe even find something in her house. Somewhere in a far back closet. Probably Dad's closet, but I'd find it somewhere. Now, you don't have to do that in my house. You just go into my study, and my books are kind of my responsibility. You know how long it's been since I dusted them last? We won't talk about that. I'd have to hire somebody to do it. Yeah, when did I get them? That's about how long it's been since they were dusted last. Either that or the last time I read one. Which, you know, I can't read them all at once. So, you know, I read this one over here, but all the ones over there, woo, they're really pretty rough. I pull one off the shelf sometimes and I have to go, and then go, before I can open up and read it. Well, it wouldn't take as much. But if you go into a house like my mother-in-law's, and she's really, really, really particular about clean. I mean, she makes me take my shoes off at the road. I can't even walk up the driveway with my dirty shoes on. She gives me funny little footy things to put around. But they're footy things that go all the way up to my knees just in case I kneel. I mean, it's pretty rough in that house. But I'm telling you, even with a bright enough light, I could find something somewhere. In the crawl space, maybe. Somewhere. But you know, there's no light as bright as God's holiness. And God doesn't shine it in just because He's just looking for the smallest little dirt. Look, He shines it all the time. That's who He is. And as He shines it down on our life, you know what He finds? Filthiness. And that's how He views it too. He views it as filthiness. The kids came home filthy yesterday. Did you just let them tromps through the house? No, really? No? Are you serious? That you still have that white carpet and you didn't let them just roll around on the white carpet?
I didn't even let them in the house.
Yeah, see? Here's the thing. That's a good comment. She didn't even let them in the house. See, what she's saying is right now you're too filthy to fellowship with. Did you give them a real nice big hug too?
No.
A little too filthy to fellowship with right now. Look, that's what God says. Filthiness has to be dealt with or we can't have fellowship. And it's so important for us, brethren, if we want to come to the Word of God, because this prepares us to come to the Word. If we want to come to God's Word and have God speak with us so that we can be in fellowship with Him through His Word, we need to start out by getting the filthiness off. You're not going to come in and walk on His white carpet with that filthiness on. You're not going to get a big hug. I'm not saying He doesn't love. I'm sure Jessica loved the children just fine. She just didn't want the filthiness all over her outfit. Amen? And God looks at us and says, I love you. But you're not getting your filthiness on my outfit. Here's what I want you to do. Let's get you to confess, repent of your sin. We'll get the filthiness cleaned off and then we'll hug you all day long. Amen? First thing is repent. Come on. If He didn't love us, He'd send us away. He loves us, therefore He says, repent so I can get you clean. So I can get you in the house and walk on the white carpet. Amen? That's what God wants us to do. We need to deal with this filthiness. This description is certainly given from the perspective of God's holiness. In the light of God's holiness, all sin of any kind. That's important. Conduct, word, thought. Of any kind is utter filthiness. Our sinful character and conduct is a great offense and a hateful abomination in our Lord's holy sight. In His sight, our sinfulness rests upon us and defiles us like a disgustingly vile garment. There's even been times when my wife, I come home with a particular outfit and I may be so filthy, my wife doesn't just say change and shower. My wife says, take it off, shower, change, but throw the old outfit away. She doesn't even want to put it in her washer to clean it. And you're supposed to put filthy things in the washer to clean, aren't you? Isn't that what you're supposed to do? But she says, that's so filthy, it's utterly disgusting, that's vile, throw that away! See, that's what God's saying about our sin. It's filthy, it's disgusting, it's vile, throw it away. This filthiness does not take hold upon us accidentally from without. This filthiness flows directly out of the selfish corruption of our own hearts. The behavior that comes forth from our selfish hearts are the things that truly defile us spiritually. You can turn to Matthew 15, verse 18 through 20. I'm not going to read it here this morning, but that passage of Scripture, Jesus Christ was teaching the disciples and the Pharisees. The disciples and the Pharisees both, the Pharisees had engaged the conversation. And He said to them, you need to understand that it is not the dirt without that defiles a man, but it is the things that come from within his heart that defiles a man. And He even gives a list of them. He talks about adultery and fornication and uncleanness, all those different things that defile a man. It's what comes out of the corruption of his own heart that defiles him. And that's what defiles us. The second description of James 1, 21 and 22 concerning our sinful corruption is that phrase, superfluity of naughtiness. Now this is a little bit more specific. Filthiness just has to do with anything that makes us dirty spiritually. But superfluity of naughtiness, a little more specific. The word superfluity refers to that which overflows. The word fluity has to do with that which is flowing. And super has to do with that which is above the rest. You know, Superman, stronger than the rest, can shoot rays out of his eyes better than the rest of us, except for maybe my mother-in-law. You know, that kind of thing. You know, super, he's above the rest. Well, superfluity means flowing in abundance beyond what would be normal. Superfluity overflows in superabundance. The phrase of naughtiness then indicates the source for that overflowing superabundance. What particular superabundant flow is he talking about? Is he talking about the overabundant, superabundant flow of God's love? Well, could I find verses that talk about that? Amen, I could. But that's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here is a completely different kind of river. The river of God's love and the river of God's grace. Amen for that river. Amen? The river of God's goodness. But here he's talking about our character, not God's. And he's saying that in our character, there is a river that flows with superabundance. And it's a river that can be called, its name is naughtiness. Naughtiness. I thought just children were naughty. Well, God says, you're my children and you're naughty a lot of the time. This idea of naughtiness in this verse is more specific. We use the word naughty just in general, but we might even specifically use the word naughty of a child. You know, we got some children, they're okay. They do bad things here and there, but we wouldn't call them naughty. Naughty is that child that's really mischievous. That child that is really kind of, you know, really mean-spirited. That's a pretty naughty kid. And here in the passage of Scripture, that's the idea of this word naughtiness. The Greek word that's here translated as naughtiness is most often translated as malice or maliciousness throughout the rest of the New Testament. This word naughtiness or maliciousness is a word that speaks of motivation and intention. That's what it speaks of to begin with. That which is motivating, that which is intended in the mindset of our hearts. It refers to a mindset of meanness that strikes out against others and that pursues the harm of others. In fact, this naughtiness overflows directly from the selfish wrath that so often floods our hearts. Remember in the verses before? In verse 19 and 20, which this clearly connects to with the word wherefore, he first says, deny yourself. That's just the selfishness that produces filthiness. But then he also says, beware of selfish wrath, the wrath of man, the wrath that is rooted in ourselves. Beware of selfish wrath, for it works not the righteousness of God. And what flows out of selfish wrath? I'm going to tell you what flows out of it. Naughtiness. This meanness, this maliciousness. That's what flows out of it. When we're a little bit angry, those are the times when we are the most kind. Right? Right? I mean, anger just motivates kindness. No. Anger tends to motivate the opposite of kindness, doesn't it? Sure. That's why when you're angry, you kick the tire. You don't get down and wash the tire and pet it and say, oh, nice tire. That's too bad, because the tire treats you well most of the time. You never give it any credit, except for when it goes flat on you, and then you kick it. Which, by the way, doesn't really do it any good. Or you either. Just in case, if you're in that habit, kicking the tire won't inflate it. Kicking the tire will not make it just suddenly roll for you or change itself. It doesn't do any of those things. Kicking tire might bruise your toe or break it even if you kick it hard enough. But you know what we do? We respond in anger. When we're responding in anger, that's when we get a little bit mean. Our words and our actions and our attitude, there's a lot more meanness, a lot more malice involved. And that's this idea of superfluity of naughtiness. It's the overflow, that which flows out of anger. That malice, that spirit of meanness that flows out of anger. That's what he's talking about here. A little bit more specific. So filthiness covers all that's motivated in selfishness. Naughtiness covers all that flows out of selfish wrath. And what does he say we're to do with it? Well, concerning this sinful filthiness that flows out of the selfish corruption of our hearts, and concerning this abundant naughtiness or maliciousness that overflows out of the selfish wrath of our hearts, we're instructed to lay it all apart from us. We must strip it off and cast it away like a disgustingly filthy and vile garment. That's very much the focus of verse 21, is the picture of a disgusting, filthy garment that needs to be taken off and thrown away. Not even washed up. Just take it off and throw it away. You need a new garment. You need a garment produced by the Lord, not by your own selfish character. Amen? Needs to be cast away. In Romans 13 verse 12, this is a common instruction throughout the Word of God. In Romans 13 verse 12, the instruction is given, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Get it off and get something else on. Get the darkness, the sin, the filth, get that garment off. And get the garment of God's light and God's righteousness on. Two verses later, I don't have this in my notes, so I may not quote it exactly, but two verses later it tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's the garment we need on. The garment of our own filth is rooted in our own corrupt character, in our own selfish character. But the garment of God's righteousness that we're to put on, the garment, the armor of light that we're to put on, that's rooted in the character of Christ. That's what we need. We need the Spirit of God to move and to work the character of Christ in us. We need a new garment from day to day. Praise the Lord, I already have eternal salvation. When I get to heaven, I'll get that new garment in heaven for eternity. But I need a new garment in the way I live day to day. The Word of God says in Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or the former behavior of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, or that's the deceitful desires of self. It goes on to say, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's the change in character that we need. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Colossians 3 and verse 8, the instruction is given, but now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Hebrews 12 and verse 1 gives the instruction, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Finally, 1 Peter 2 and verse 1 gives the instruction, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Brethren, the idea that throughout the New Testament is, get it off and throw it away. Amen? How then do we strip off? How then do we cast away this sinful filthiness and abundant naughtiness? I mean, it's not literally a piece of physical clothing that we just unbutton or unzip and we throw it away. How do we get off spiritual filthiness? How do we get off abundant naughtiness? How do we get that off? Well, I present to you throughout the Word of God, we're taught that we do so through brokenhearted repentance thereof. If we'll repent with a broken heart, The Word of God tells us the Lord our God will wash us clean. In brokenhearted repentance, we must confess all such filthiness and all such naughtiness unto the Lord our God, that through the almighty power of His abundant grace, He might cleanse away the filthiness and cut away the naughtiness. And we must do so definitely. We must do so immediately. Don't put it off. We must do so completely. All that we know is sin. Let us deal with it all. We must not simply seek for these selfish, sinful corruptions of our heart to be restrained. No, we don't just want to restrain them. Keep them around, but keep them chained up. You might want to do that with a watchdog. Keep them around, but keep them chained up. But let me tell you, this filthiness, this superfluity of naughtiness, this isn't a watchdog. This isn't helping you against the enemy. This is the way the enemy gets into your life to destroy you. You want it gone. You want it cast away. Never, never to be taken up again. To give a very, very bold illustration out of the Word of God itself, Isaiah 30 verse 22 indicates we must seek that this filthiness, this sinful filthiness and this abundant naughtiness be cast away from us as, and here's the quote from the Word of God, as a menstruous cloth. Don't want to keep those things around, eh? Isaiah 33, verse number 22. We need to do so forcibly saying, the verse goes on to say, that we're to say to sin, get thee hence, with the idea that we add, and never come back. Amen? This we must do not just concerning some, but concerning all filthiness and all superfluity of naughtiness in our hearts and lives. As we draw to a close, let me present, how does this impact our ability to receive the Word of God? Well, through this repentance of our sinfulness, we prepare ourselves to receive the truth of God's Word. The contextual order of the instruction in James 1 verse 21 indicates that the repentance of our sinfulness must precede, must come before our reception of God's Word. It must come before it in preparation for it. In like manner, 1 Peter 2, verse 1 and 2. I read just verse 1 a moment ago, but I would like you to turn to this verse. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You're probably familiar with verse 2. It gives us the instruction, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. But many times we jump to verse 2 and we skip over verse 1, when in fact, verse 2 is not even the beginning of the sentence. The beginning of the sentence begins in verse 1. And verse 1 tells us what we must do first before we're going to have the right desire and the right reception of God's Word. 1 Peter 2 verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. First thing, then, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. You know why so often our desire is dull? Because we're not dealing with sin. We're not dealing with the sin we know is in our lives. We're not dealing with the sin that God has already convicted us of in our lives. And because we're not dealing with sin, we're dull in our desire. We're dull in our delight in the Word of God. See, this is preparation for receiving the Word of God. The truth and wisdom of God's holy Word must be discerned spiritually. That's taught in 1 Corinthians 2:14. It's taught in Psalm 119 and verse number 18. It must be discerned spiritually. That is, it must be discerned through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Yet, when sin is in our hearts, we're not in a Spirit-filled mindset, but in a selfish, sinful mindset. And in such a selfish, sinful mindset, our ears are dull of hearing, our hearts are dull of receiving, and therefore before the transforming work of God's Word can be effectively received into our hearts, we must remove the barrier of spiritual dullness through the repentance of our sinfulness. We must repent. Come to the Word sometimes People go to the Word of God and say, I never get anything out of it. Maybe part of the reason is because they know about some sin in their life they won't deal with. And God says, why should I go any further with you if you won't deal with what is already there? They're dull of hearing because they won't deal with the sin that's already there. And so there's nothing further they can go. This is preparation for receiving. Now listen, the Word of God must be received for it to transform us. If we want that transforming, that renewing of our mind that transforms our conduct, if we want that, we get it through the Word of God. But if we're going to receive the Word of God effectively, we must first deal with the sin we know is in our lives. We have to deal with that. That's preparation. The next command is receive. Repent, receive, respond. We'll get to the other two in future weeks, Lord willing. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for the message of Your Word, and I pray that indeed, through this message, individuals would be moved and motivated to deal with the sin they already know about. Lord, we need to learn to deal with that sin before we come to Your Word in any reason. Bible study time, worship service time, personal devotional time. Because we may be much around the Word, but the Word may be little getting into us. Simply because we're too rebellious and too stubborn to actually confess and repent of the sin that we know is in our life. That filthiness that separates between us and You. That naughtiness that separates between us and You. Oh Lord, whatever it may be in whoever's lives this morning, I pray convict and bring us to that confession and that repentance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.